So we're still in the book of Hebrews. I don't know, I keep saying that. Yeah. It feels like a year, but I don't think it's been a year, but it's been several months. And I believe that we've spent more time in Hebrews 11, perhaps, than we have in any other place in the world. But Hebrews 11 is a very important book because it talks about a faith. And faith is something that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so faith is very, very, very important to you. And it's very important to me. And so we've seen many different examples of faith that aren't really faith at all. It's positive thinking. It's magic. It's so many witchcraft. And they call it faith, but it's not faith, because you get what you want doesn't mean that you're moving in faith. You could be moving in witchcraft and controlling people's minds. And you could be manipulating people and saying, oh, God, help me get this. And then you go in and you do the hocus pocus on them and you get what you want. And you say, praise God, he blessed me and I have been walking by faith. But no, you just tricked somebody. There's a difference. Faith is not something you work. Faith is something that God works. He works it according to his will and according to his purpose. That means sometimes it's not going to be what you want. But it should be what you want. That means we need to grow. And we need to have the mind of Christ. Amen, y'all. Okay, now. So Hebrews 11, 35 through 40. Lord, we thank you for this word. And we pray that you help us and touch us and help me and touch me. Get me out of the way. Lord, don't let me get bogged down with some thing that I was concerned with just 2 days ago and just yesterday. And help me, Lord, to not even have that anywhere near the preaching and the delivery of your word. And then, Lord, I pray for those that hear that you do the exact same thing for them, that you would also not allow them to be bogged down into things that were of great concern to them yesterday or the day before. But Father, you will clear their slate and clear their mind so they can receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11:35. We go on where it says here, and I remind you again, we're talking about faith, even though these stories sometimes seem to go off somewhere, but it's about faith. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. By faith, women received their dead raised to life. There are two accounts I want us to go over real quickly. 1 Kings 17:17. And this account records Elijah's interaction with the widow of Zarephath, who sustained him during a great 3-year drought, which Elijah himself pretty much spoke. Verse 17, it says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. That's not good. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried her up into a loft where he abode. That was his room. And laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord. What did he do? He didn't go speaking, Lord, let me speak to you. It wasn't, Lord, I want to talk to you about something. He cried. You know, cried is, you've about lost all dignity. You are calling out to him with everything you got. There's a place that you can get to, and unfortunately, circumstances have to get us there most of the times that will cause us to know that there is no other answer than the Lord. And we call out to Him with every ounce of strength in us. Every ounce of strength. And He cried. He cried. He didn't just say, Lord, I have a matter to cover with You. And He said, oh Lord, my God, hast Thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And He stretched Himself upon, that's a question. He stretched Himself upon the child three times, and He cried unto the Lord and said, oh Lord, my God, I pray Thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Wow. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Wow. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. This is so great here. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. You know that we don't have to have eloquent prayers to call unto the Lord. Y'all do know this, right? Y'all know it by experience because of that near miss in traffic, though, all you can think of is, Jesus! Oh, Lord! And you're calling upon the name of the Lord. You don't say what the world says and you start cussing and carrying on and calling them names and, you know, making that special wave that you give them when in traffic. You're not doing that. You know, a salute, right? A special wave, yeah. You're calling on God. And I worked this through some years back because I used to hit my finger and you hear every expletive that I could think of as long as it throbbed. But I thought about it and I said, now, wait a minute. I could very easily be calling upon the Lord with this. And the Lord fixed me. So now I say, dear God, it still hurts. I'll do something to say, Lord Jesus. And sometimes I say, praise You, Lord. I do. Praise the Lord. I'll run into something, hit my head and say, dear God, how about me? You know, how about that? Amen. We cleaned it up, you know. It don't come out like it used to. And so, praise God, I'm calling upon the Lord even in that situation. It's a wonderful practice. Another, a somewhat similar situation is Elisha, which would have been the prophet that replaced Elijah in 2 Kings 4, 18. Just turn right and go through chapters there in 2 Kings 4, 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. He's out in the field, farming, reaping. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. So something was going on with his head. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. She didn't even tell him what was going on. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not by riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. The boy was dead on the bed. Dead on the bed. Poor and don't know it, but he was dead at home in this man's room that they apparently had reserved for him. And she said, yeah, it's well. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. In other words, he closed the two of them inside. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child was waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. So you see, Jesus is not the first one to raise someone from the dead. He was not the first one. It had been done before in the Old Testament times. And Elijah and Elisha are two very good examples of what happened in the Old Testament. And so these two very powerful men of God, and if God allows one day, we'll talk about Elijah and Elisha. And what a powerful thing that would be if he opened the door for that. Y'all really have to pray for me then. We go on here with the 11:35, and it says that others were tortured. Tortured. The word for tortured is transliterated timpanizo. It means drum. It's in the sense of that being stretched on an instrument, like a drum is stretched on an instrument and beaten. And it's to be tortured or to be beaten with clubs or rods. Others were tortured. The instrument of torture consisted in the east of a thin wooden rim covered with skin. This was an instrument. A thin wooden rim covered with skin, like a tambourine as with us. But it was covered with skin. And the engine of the torture here referred to, it probably resembled a drum in the form on which the body of the criminal was bent so as to give greater severity to the wound which were inflicted by scourging. And so they would attach the criminals to these particular circular items, and before they would scourge them and beat them. The lash would cut deeper into when the body was so extended. And so they had it fixed so that lash would do the greatest amount of damage. And it would open gashes, and exposure to the air would cause greater torture. You're saying that there were some that stood for God so much that they endured this torture. They endured the beatings. They endured what men did to them because of who they were in the world that day. And you know how they did it? They did it by faith. They did it by faith. Others were tortured. Those that were tortured, the Bible says that in Hebrews 11:35, they did not accept deliverance. That means that they would have had to take back whatever the thing was that got them in that position in the first place. If you take it back, and if you would recount it, you You won't have to go through this. And the Bible says that they did not accept this deliverance. They did not take it back. They refused to do so. They believed so much on what was going on. And we're talking about faith here. So whatever circumstance that the torture and the rejection of the deliverance had to do with this, it had to do with the person's faith, really, in Jesus Christ. Now, when I say Jesus Christ back then, we're talking about in their minds, it was Messiah. To us, it's Jesus, and he is the Messiah, but he's first the Jewish Messiah, because he came to his own first, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the first church was a Jewish church of believers. They had to believe on him in order to become a part of the church. And that's what that takes. And so they were doing it because of their faith in the Messiah, but it really boiled down to be their faith in Jesus, though they weren't saying Jesus because the name hadn't been given to Jesus until the angel came to Mary. And then they were very specific about the name of the child and to Joseph. But it was about him. And others that not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, these early Christians or people were holding out for something better than anything that they had available to them at the time. They were holding out for something better. They knew that there was something better. This better resurrection that they looked forward to was one that was greater than the resurrection obtained by those two previous ones that we talked about with Elijah and Elisha. I mean, how much greater can it be to get your son raised from the dead? But there's a resurrection that they knew of that was greater than these. From that widow of Zarephath and from the Shunammite woman, they were holding out for a better resurrection. And that was their sons were raised from the dead. My goodness, if something happened to this young man here, Sister D will kick her heel. She sometimes can barely lift the legs, but if something happened and he get raised, she'll be kicking her heels. But I didn't know she could move like that. Well, God just raised her son from the dead. You know? Amen. Holy, holy. You know, the resurrection or the rising from the dead is a continuation of life on this earth. But it's what they did then was just a continuation of life on this earth only. But the resurrection from the dead they look forward to is one that is far more honorable and glorious. It's a restoration of life. It's a resurrection which would be better than the natural resurrection. And it would be permanent. And because it would be permanent, it would be therefore better. They knew of the resurrection way before the doctrine of Jesus was preached there to the scribes and Pharisees and the people during those years. The Old Testament saints knew of the resurrection. They spoke of the resurrection. They expected. They debated Jesus about the resurrection. And so it was a doctrine, a term that was there for a very long time with the Jews. So, listen, Jesus raised several people from the dead. But again, he wasn't the first one. But he did. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. 4 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and I finally get there on Friday. Lazarus is, what do you call it, rigor mortis and everything else, about set in about now, in 4 days. Decomposition, all of that. That's what Jesus told him. But they say, oh, he's been in there 4 days. He stinks by now. Yeah. That's John 11, 43 and 44. He raised Lazarus from the dead. It has great implications. He raised that young girl who died from a consuming sickness in Mark 5:41. And this young child had died. And the father was trying to get Jesus to come. And on the way back, the woman with the issue of blood stopped Jesus and touched the hem of his garment and got healed. The man was saying, we need to go and see about my daughter. And Jesus stopped and listened to the woman's testimony. So you imagine the man whose daughter's died said, who cares about her testimony? We need to get to my daughter. And he took his time and somebody touched me. And then she told him all the truth. And he stood there and waited and heard. You know why? He wasn't worried about the daughter. He wasn't worried about what went on with the daughter. Yeah. He wasn't worried. And so after the lady, she said, go your way. And he sent her off. And so and they're going, and somebody said, oh, by the way, you can just leave a master alone. Your daughter's dead. He gets there and they're hooping and hollering and crying and just having all kinds of, Lord, she's dead. I don't know what all they said, but you know what, how people so say at funerals and, and they were mourning. And of course, the people, they had paid mourners at the time. They would pay them to mourn. And, you know, folks would come there, they make a little money on the side. They come in, they paid them to mourn. Yeah, they did. They had paid mourners. You got some undertakers here somewhere in the United States now that still pay people to mourn at funerals. I'm going to send you an application, Bill. But they were mourning. And what did he say? Hey, why are you making this big ado? She's not dead, but she sleeps. They stopped mourning and they laughed him to scorn. You ever been laughed to scorn? Where they just laugh at you? You feel so bad. They just laugh at you. And all it takes was somebody in the crowd to get going on you something and find something on your nose or something on your forehead, a big old knot or something. And they say, what's that on your head? Another nose or something, you know? And folks will laugh and they just laugh you to scorn. You just want to go into the ground. And so they laughed him to scorn, put him all out. He put them all out. Elijah was there along with that body before he raised it. Elisha closed the door and he raised them. Jesus put them out, except for the parents, Peter, James, and John, those that would believe, and he raised them. And let me tell you, if we ever have a powerful service where God comes through this place, and y'all know we need him to come and sweep through this place. We need God to come through here and put us on our faces before him. We need to be broken, y'all. And if that happens, and he starts blessing people and touching people, if you don't believe, do us a favor and step outside on the porch until this is over. Don't be ashamed. But we won't put you down. But I'm just saying, help us. Don't stand around, sitting around thinking, I don't think this is nothing. I don't think this is going to work. Do us a favor and step outside until we finish trusting God here together. We have to be on one accord with this. I was wondering, Lord, why don't we see the things in the church today that we don't see in the first century churches? Because the church today ain't nothing like the first century church. We got so many distractions. We got so many alternatives. We can turn to this. We can turn to that. I get a problem. I go and take me a couple of ibuprofen and I'm going to go about my business. Something happened. I call a little help agency and they can show me which way to go. You see, I get hungry. I call downtown. They say, give me some way to get me some food. See? And so, I mean, there's so many other alternatives that people have today that they didn't have in the first century church. And so we come in church and we've got choices and we turn to those choices rather than trusting God. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but I'm saying that those choices should not be your savior and it should not be your God. It should not be that you put your trust in. You should put your trust in God. I heard a man say, believe in miracles, but put your trust in God. Amen. Believe in miracles, but put your trust in God. And then he raised the widow of Nain's son, who he was the only son that she had, and they were walking out, and she was coming in. He was coming in, they were coming out with him on a casket, and he stopped it. He put his hand on it. And he raised that son from the dead at Luke 7:14. But the thing about that resurrection is each one of these died again. They had to die again. That's not the best resurrection. The better resurrection was not yet in place at that time. So yeah, they were holding out for a better resurrection. And it goes on there in verse 36 of Hebrews 11. It says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. This cruel mockings and scourgings probably referred to the public exhibitions that they would do. I know they talked, we have history tells us about the Romans, the theaters that where they would take Christians out there and let the lions on them. And they'd have the gladiators out there with the big swords and nets, and they would use Christians for sport and do these kinds of things. And as we spoke how they did with Samson, they brought him out to honor their god Dagon, and they took him out there, took his eyes out, and they were out poking fun and having fun with him. You see, and those are the kinds of things that we saw in Samson is the kinds of things that those in the Old Testament that were walking by faith also endured. They gave us examples of how that's done by showing us with Samson. They were very, very cruel. People have not changed much today. Folks are still just as cruel. If you don't believe me, read the news. And look at the news and read the paper. There's some cruel people out there. They're still very, very cruel. Very, very cold-blooded people. The beatings were performed first, and it was always the first thing that was done. Even if a person was set to be executed, they would still scourge and beat them and humiliate them in the street. It's like, it's not bad enough you're about to execute me. You're going to humiliate me just before you go ahead and take my life. Verse 36, and this is what the people of faith were going through. Again, we're talking about faith. You know, we got to remember. Because this is pretty gory stuff when you think about it. But they went through it because of their faith. In verse 36 in Hebrews 11, it says, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonment. Joseph was first thrown into a well because of the jealousy of his brother. They were jealous of him, so they threw him in a hole. And they weren't going to sell him in slavery. They were going to kill him first. But cooler heads prevailed, and he was sold into slavery. And when he went into Egypt, a man named Potiphar bought him. And that wasn't bad enough. When he got in the house, Potiphar's wife was hot after him. Sleep with me, sleep with me. Lay with me, lay with me. In today's terms, it's like, you are one fine specimen of a man. Come on, let me and you go back here in the back. That's it. It's the same thing now. But these are in biblical terms, but it's the same terms. See, it would have been meant the same thing. You want, boy, you, ooh, look at, let's go. I can't take it no more, you know. She was hot after him. And he resisted. He said, I will not do this to Potiphar. I will not do this to my Lord. And finally, she was so desperate, she grabbed onto him. I guess she was going to take him herself. And he ran out of his clothes, left his coat there in her hand, running. Bible says that you're supposed to flee the very appearance of sin, and he left running, and he was doing the honorable thing, except Potiphar's wife was humiliated, and she said, this Israelite that you brought in my house tried to rape me. Look at this, I got his clothes in my hand. Into prison he goes. But doing the honorable thing, doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. So, you know, when you do the right thing, you get paid for it. In this world, you get your pay for it. See? And into prison, he went. Even Jeremiah was thrown into prison. They said that he found himself sinking down in mire. It's like a gunky, muddy mixture that they let him down in the dungeon. And when he got down to, there was no water down there. It was just mud and gunk. And when he got to the bottom, he just sunk in it. That's enough right there. You see? Yeah. And so now he's, another prophet, Micaiah, another man was imprisoned and he was killed because Ahab wanted his vineyard. I want your vineyard. He said, no, this is by inheritance. God gave this to me. And so his wife Jezebel said, I'll get it for you. So she took and sent a letter out and signed Ahab's name and used his signet to close it and send it out and said, stone him. And they killed him. And then she came and said, here it is. Baby, this is your vineyard now. Just because Micaiah was doing what was right with his inheritance. Faith. We're still talking about faith. Amen. Faith. Thank God. That's what faith gets you now. I'm a witness.
37 says they were stoned. They were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. 2 Chronicles 24:21 tells of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, or Hoiada, was between the altar of the temple because he spoke God's truth. 2 Chronicles 24:18 says, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. He sent prophets to them to bring them into unto the Lord. And they testified against them, and they would not listen. They would not give ear. Even God sent prophets to turn them around. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. He was doing what was right. He was telling them, guys, y'all are sinning against God. They didn't like it. They conspired against him. How dare, who does he think he is telling us that we're wrong? Let's kill him. And they conspired against him, and they stoned and killed him because of his faith. Because of his faith. Jesus said in Matthew 23:34-35, he said the following to the scribes and Pharisees of his day. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So the scribes and Pharisees were going to have the blood of all of the righteous that had been shed throughout the history come upon them. That's what Jesus said. Why? Because they did not want to hear the truth. That they did not want to hear the truth. 1 Kings 21:1-14 tells the story of how Naboth, the Jezreelite, who, on refusing to give up his father's inheritance again, was killed by that king, king's wife, Jezebel. It goes on in Hebrews 11:37, it says that they were sawn asunder. You know what a saw? They were sawn in two. Mm-hmm. There are several historical accounts. There's nothing in the Bible about which tells of how the prophet Isaiah was sawn asunder by a wooden saw. It was a wooden saw. The account of which is a bit too shocking to review in this message. Suffice it to say that when I read it, my mouth dropped open. And my heart kind of took a double beat when I read it. I read it. I'm just looking at some online studies. It's not in the Bible, but it was a king that ordered his death to be sawn asunder by a wooden saw. And I say, well, I better leave that alone. But I can tell you, it's written in a book. It's not a biblical book, but the book is called Yevamah. And it's in Folio 49:1. It basically pretty much says what I've said. It doesn't even have graphic details. It's just the way that they said it that kind of shocked me. I was shocked. Okay. And I think Jerome was a Catholic priest. He mentioned it also, the death of Isaiah, how Isaiah was killed. And the Jewish tradition also supports that as well. So just suffice it to say that it was and it was for his faith. God will allow that to happen because of faith. He will. Y'all better, why are y'all looking at me like that? Hebrews 11, 35, they were tempted. They were slain with the sword. That means they were branded, you know, hot irons, branded. They were burnt alive. They were mutilated. They had different parts of their bodies lopped off. They were transfixed or pierced through. They were strangled. They were transfixed or impaled. These are the Old Testament saints. The Messiah had not even come. They just believed in him. And they would not change their belief. They believed so strongly in this that they took all of this. That's called faith, y'all. They were slain with the sword. As in the case, there was 85 priests slain by Doeg. That's his name. Doeg. He was an Edomite. For the children of Israel had forsaken the covenant and thrown down the altars. And so he was slain at the order of Saul. Why? Because David, who Saul was pursuing, went to the priest of this land, and the priest helped David. And so Saul was very angry about that. I know you might have had a friend like that. Everything I like, you should like. And every place I go, you should go. And everybody that I don't like, you should not like. That's not the kind of friend you want. But Saul was like that. I've had friends like that. You want to call them friends. And if you didn't go and like the people they like and dislike the people they didn't like, y'all not friends. I have no use for you. And Saul was like that. You're supposed to be on my side. What you mean helping David? So what he did was he called them out and said to the men of Israel, fall on them, all 85, and kill them. But the men of Israel would not do it. They just said, those are the priests of God. You want us to kill the priests of God? So they didn't. But then he turned to old Doeg, Edomite, and told him to do it, and he killed 85 priests with the edge of the sword. When you say edge of the sword, it really could very well mean cut their heads off, because that's what they did during that day with the sword. It's just they beheaded them. And they still do that today, by the way, over in the Middle East. They're still beheading people right now today. And it's a practice that's been going on forever. You remember that Elijah complained to God one time in 1 Kings 19:10 and 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And even I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So there was a lot of slaying with the sword that was going on. But later on in this story, down in after verse 14, God said, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed to the image of Baal, nor kissed the image of Baal. So God has more than what we think he has. Then in 1137, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now, wait a minute. That don't sound nothing like the faith we hear about on television and television land. The faith we hear about in television land is that God wants you to have this car. God wants you to have this big house. God wants you to have a pocket full of money. God wants. But then the example of faith said they were destitute. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin. And they were afflicted. And they were tormented. They were without the comforts and convenience of life. They were. They did not have the necessities of life. Everywhere they went, they were afflicted. They were harassed. They were ill-treated, tormented by those to whom they would take that particular message of God, of salvation to. Get out of here with that mess. They didn't want to hear it. And they were walking and living by faith. Y'all awful quiet out there. Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens, and caves of the earth. But I want to go back and show you this. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world would shoo them away and would kill them. The Bible says the world was not even worthy of these people that was walking around in sheepskin and goatskin and wandering. The world was not even worthy of them. That says a lot. They were obliged to wander by day in the deserts, in the mountains, and driven from the society of men. They were like a blight on society. Oh, by the way, that's coming back around again, y'all know. Have y'all seen what, I don't know if you watch the news, but as you can see, they have vilified Christians. They have vilified real Christians and Christianity, conservative Christianity, of which I am. They've vilified it now, because we stand for what the Bible says. And if you've seen some of the Christian interviews on TV, they will tear a Christian representative apart on some of these interviews. And it'd be one Christian rep and three or four from that bunch over there, and they tear him apart and vilify him. And that would be their platform. And so it's coming back around again. After a while, it's going to become that certain things said across the pulpit could be considered as hate speech. And they will lock you up. You cannot preach against, like, the alternative lifestyle and that kind of stuff. And somebody goes out and hurts somebody as a result of hearing your message. They're coming to get you. They call it hate speech. And that will get you locked up. They will lock you up. They call it hate speech. But it's really love speech. Because God made them male and female from the beginning. That was his plan. And so, but that's the way they're taking it. They're turning it around. Like they did the words of Jesus. Didn't matter what he said, they still turned and twisted it. All he said was truth. They still twisted his words. They tried to witness against him, and their witnesses could not agree. He was not just telling the truth. Jesus is the truth. And so how can you lie on the truth? They just stopped listening to the witnesses. You know they stopped listening. When Jesus says something, they say, what further need do we have of these? They pushed him off to the side. So they was not making their case. Jesus said something, and he said, we've heard it out of his own mouth. He didn't lie. He told the exact very truth. They had to hide by night in dens and caves and of the earth, and they had to conceal themselves from the brutal rage of men. We're not there yet. But it's coming around, because now we've got so-called straight people speaking up for the so-called alternative people. And so these are the ones that everybody's respecting. 39 says, and these all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. They didn't even get the promise. What they got was what we're doing today, a good report. We're giving a good report about them. That's what they received, a good report. Didn't receive it. They all heard the promise that was made to Abraham of a heavenly rest and the promise of the Messiah. It was a constant tradition. They heard it, but they died without having seen the anointed of the Lord. Christ was not manifested in the flesh in that time, and he was the expectation of them all. They were all, every generation, expecting the Messiah to come, and they lived and died and did not see him. They heard only by the ear. They heard only by the hearing of the Messiah, and they made all of these sacrifices that we've been talking about just by hearing, and faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the word of God. They patterned their lives by faith. They lived and died by what they heard. They patterned their lives by it. Yet they did not receive this promised Messiah in their lifetime. But this is what they did. They walked by faith and not by sight. They did. And the Bible says in verse 40, God provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. The believers before the flood and after the flood and under the law and since the law make but one church. So we are in the gospel dispensation right now. We're coming up on the end. These are the last days. And the church cannot be considered complete till all the believers under all of these different dispensations are gathered together in one. And so God has provided a better thing. Turn over to Revelation 7. You want to read Revelation 6, 9 through 11 while you're turning. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So there are a group of souls that they're talking about that John saw there under the altar, and they were demanding an answer there. Revelation 7, I want to just close with this so that we can have the hope. Starting in verse 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall thirst any more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I believe they're talking about you and me. Do you know, in some aspects, it's harder to be a Christian in America than it is over there in a Muslim country? Yeah, that. Over in a Muslim country, either you are or you're not. You come out and say you're a Christian, we're going to cut your head off. And so either I am or I'm not. But over here, you've got different little things that you can get, little sparkly things that's going on. You've got that television that will bring all of that stuff before your eyes and will distract you. And none of it's true, except some of the news accounts, partially true. But when you watch a movie, I've said this before, when you watch a movie, you're watching something that they created to keep your attention. They stir up your emotions. They make you happy. They make you sad. They make you wish you could be with that person. They make you, all of these different things that they put before the screen because they need a viewership. But none of it is true. It might be based in some reality, but most of your movies are not true. They're sensationalism that are taken. And the problem with that is this. Men can't quite tell the difference between the two. And they get out and go out and start going, and they'll start doing the things that they saw in some of those movies. Committing some of the acts that they saw in some of those movies, rather than listening, studying the Word, and finding out who they are in Christ Jesus. Well, I tell you what, this was a different kind of approach. But listen, this wasn't New Testament saints. This was Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints. And they went through a lot because they believed in the same one that we believe in today. They lost their lives. They lost their livelihoods. They lost their homes. They lost children and all of that because they believed in Messiah. You tell me that you believe in Messiah as well. We got a long way to go because they never saw the Messiah, but the Messiah has already come for us. And we now benefit from what the Messiah has performed and done because he shed abroad his spirit in our hearts. We should be living for him, saints. Not afraid to take a stand for him. I'm not the bravest man in the world, but I am what I am. And I believe this gospel I really believe this gospel. I'm not as stronger as I could be, but I'm where I am. And I do the best I can with what I have and where I've made it. Sometimes our challenges are ourselves. Sometimes it's our minds. Sometimes it's our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions. We don't have to wait for somebody to come over here with a gun and start shooting up the place. We can get in our house and get challenged just about as much. Our faith can be challenged. We have to learn how to answer that in a proper way. The Bible says that if you will submit yourself to God and you resist the devil, that he will flee from you. Now, the Bible doesn't say just resist the devil. The first thing you got to do is submit to God. And when you start submitting, you're going to say, uh-oh, I got to take care of this. Lord, I submit to you. So, oh, my goodness, this has got to be taken care of. See, submission means that you address some issues that God will show you. Do you know that I have addressed everything that you struggle with from the time I've been speaking at this church? But do you know that if you haven't responded to it, it's because you won't hear what God is telling you to do? If you won't hear what God say, you sure enough not going to hear what I say. You're not going to listen to me. One day, we will all stand before that judgment seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment. And it's the place for rewards or loss. And I'm going to throw a question out to you that you might hear. Well, did you hear my servant Leroy, what he said? Oh, you did? Well, why did you not follow? And for that, you suffer loss. This could have been yours. What did you do about my servant's challenge to you that day? Did you take the challenge? You didn't. Oh, well, we just put this back over here then. That's not for you. We won't go to hell, but I got a feeling those losses are going to hurt. I think those losses are going to hurt. And so, you know, I'm doing all I can. I'm going to be in the same line you in, so don't look back at me. I said, Pastor, help me. Oh, so you're on your own. Because I'm coming next. Amen? Y'all think it through now. There is nothing that God cannot handle, that God cannot fix in your life. Nothing. But you must trust and believe him. And the things that he tell you will probably not be something that you are happy about or that you're going to want to agree about. But it'll be the best way to go. And you say, well, I can't do it. Well, then start praying for you. Please, Lord, help me. Put me in a place where I can obey you. Amen. Thank you for your word today, Lord. And we just so glorify you, magnify your wonderful name. We thank you for, Lord, these stories of faith and faithfulness in Hebrews 11. And, Lord, I hope that we can just pinch off a piece of it just to walk with and live by. Father, we bless your name. We pray that you help and keep us until we come again to learn more about you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.